Okay, the scripture reading for today, in which the Lord our God consecrates us. He makes us holy by his word. And last week we began what will be consecutive reading through the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and verses 18 and 19. And this is something of the Old Testament of equivalent of, in saving your life, you lose it, and in losing your life for Christ's sake, you save it. Father speaking to his son. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. You can imagine this as the father speaking to his son, the Lord Jesus, with respect to his earthly ministry. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendant for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Now think about abortion, folks. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. A New Yorker's response to that would be, forget about it, right? And here's the divine response. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And then our text for the morning, Mark chapter 5, you'll be wanting to come back here for the exposition of the text, Mark 5, verses 21 to 24a, and then verse 35. If this is a Mark and sandwich, last week you got the meat with the healing of the woman with the flow of blood, and here's the two. This is really, really good carb bread in which that meat is placed. The Mark and sandwich, part one. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is literally at the end. Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be made well and live. And he went with them. And then, of course, the middle part of this, the woman with the flow of blood whom Jesus heals and listens to for some time. And that's the reference to while he was still speaking to the woman who had had the flow of blood, there came from the ruler's house some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? But in this next word is hugely significant. Overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he'd entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed, and the word means a scornful. They had a scornful, derisive laugh at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha, kumi. It was an Aramaic expression, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, dearly beloved brothers and sisters, but the God of truth says to us that his word will stand forever, to which you say together, Hallelujah. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, our Lord, we ask, as the great worker, the one who saves by your word and spirit, we pray that you would come and take this touching, eloquent, rich story that gives us a window on Jesus unlike very few other windows in the scriptures. And our Lord, transform us that we will love that one who really is the great physician of soul and of body. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. I'm going to want to turn to the scripture reading, and there's going to be two parts to the message. First part, you're going to want the page 5 material, and then the last page for some added notes. Last week was to have been Catherine Miller's 27th birthday, but that birthday was not to be, because less than a year ago, it was in December, Catherine, who is a friend of the Vaith family in particular, Catherine was killed in a tragic truck accident, and her family is still experiencing what really is a unique loss. It's different from any other loss, the loss of a child. One person wrote of the death of a child, it's like losing your breath and never catching it again. It's a forever panic attack, feeling your heart dying as your soul is screaming for the one you lost. And no matter what you try to do, you continue to lose your mind. Child loss is not an event. It is an indescribable journey of survival. And this Jairus, who was apparently a very wealthy man, certainly very well known, he was the leader of a synagogue in an area that must have been rather nearby. In this account that is the second part of the bread of this Mark and sandwich, Jairus gets the words none of us wants to hear. Your daughter's dead. And in this account, you learn how Jesus meets death and what he does to it. And I want to challenge all of you, and as you are presenting the gospel to others, I want you to challenge them as well. You realize your religion is only as good as it allows you to face death. And if it doesn't allow you to face death, it's no good at all. And it's only in Jesus that you can face death and have a confidence, not that things might be okay, but that things will be glorious. And all of that is pictured in this account before us in this section of Mark. After Jairus gets the word that his daughter is dead, he's going to learn more about Jesus than he ever imagined he would, and so are you, okay? So two things today. Number one is the story, and I want to go through the story with you as it's given here, Mark 5, 21 to 24, the first part, and then Mark 5, verses 35 to 43. And then I want you to flip to your last page in your bulletin and take some notes. What should you learn about Jesus here? Because this is the series, Getting to Know Jesus Through Mark. It's designed not just for you, but so you can help others to know about Jesus as well as you speak with them. Okay, so first point, let's deal with the story as it's recounted here. Again, Jesus is on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the west side in the north. He is met by this Jairus, who tells him that his daughter is near the end of her life. please come and lay your hands on her. She'll be made well. Jesus is on the way. And then the middle part of this Markan sandwich, the woman with the constant menstrual flow for 12 years comes to Jesus. She doesn't want to come to him from the front. She comes in the back and touches him. She's immediately made well at that point. Jesus is not going to allow this to be just a random miracle. He stops. Imagine the embarrassment of this woman. Jesus is looking around in this massive crowd, crowding him like sardines in a can, and he's not going to leave until he finds this woman. And you can imagine Jairus saying, "Lord, my daughter is near the end." And this woman comes to him and bows down before him. Of course, all the people must be amazed at this. And she starts telling her whole story to Jesus. It had to take a fair amount of time. I would imagine that Jairus was just fit to be tied at this point. I want to interrupt and say, "Lord, my daughter is dying." And that's where we enter into the part at the beginning at verse 35. As Jesus is now speaking to the woman whom he had healed and calling her to follow him, you read of Jesus, really of his lordship is what's in view here. And you'll see what I mean in a moment. They say the people come to Jairus, and I don't know how they would have said it, if they would have been blunt or hesitant, but they just come out with it. "Your daughter's dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." Now, you notice what they said. They call Jesus a teacher because that's all they think he is. They think he's just a regular rabbi. And they didn't know any better, apparently. But Jesus is far more than a teacher, and he's going to show that. And incidentally, when people say to you, "Oh, well, Jesus is just a good teacher," you know, the response that C.S. Lewis gave is classic. Say, you know, please don't say Jesus is just a good teacher. Because if he was just a good teacher, given all that he did, if he's just a good teacher, he either had to be a liar, or he had to be, frankly, one of the most arrogant men you could ever imagine, because he called himself God, or he had to be crazy. But don't call him a mere teacher, okay? Because of what he did, what he's going to do in this text. And so Jesus, though, and here's, this is an interesting word, overhearing what they said, Jesus gets the last word. Now, why is that word so significant? Well, when you think of over here, you think of hearing something that's not meant for your ears. And that can mean that very thing. It's not a common word, but it can mean to hear something you weren't intended to hear. But the word also means to pay no attention to something or to ignore it. To overhear means it's as if I didn't hear it at all, okay? To pay no attention or to ignore it, or even more adamantly, to overhear it is to say, "I refuse to listen to this." And it's in all three of those senses that Jesus overhears this. He wasn't meant to hear it, but he did. But Jesus completely ignores what's said, because it doesn't reflect his power. And I suggest, brothers and sisters, there's powerful lessons in that about the way we graciously overhear things about our Savior and Lord. Things you're not meant to hear, don't let it faze you. Ignore it. Okay? Jesus shows his lordship by going on about his business at this point, and he gets the last word. He says to the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't fear, only believe." Great words, right? He says that to all of you at all times. Don't be afraid. What is to believe? It's the trust in the power that overrides your hopelessness. Amen. All right? This is to be final word to him as far as these well-meaning people come to give him the bad news. Jesus says, "No, I don't. I'm paying no attention to this. Don't you be afraid. You put your trust in that power for which the word hopeless is not even in the dictionary." All right, that's what faith is. So that's Jesus overhearing and his responding. And notice now, of course, he calls him to faith. So he goes with Jairus, allowing those three that were close to him, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and they go, but he says to him, just Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. Brothers and sisters, the word faith is so often not used properly. It's a head trip. You know, I believe up here. And as I mentioned last week, faith, you have to know things to believe them, right? But you assent to them. You assent to the fact that they are true. You may not understand all of it. None of us does. But you assent to it. And then you trust in it. You rest in it. You put the weight of your being on that. And nothing less is faith. Brothers and sisters, our faith is really going to be tested in this culture. It already is. Right now, as I've mentioned before, the church to this culture is basically not even there. And the next, mark my word, is going to be increased restrictions on the freedom of people to worship. Because for many, to put it bluntly, we are enemies of the state. We are enemies of the state in our view of marriage. We are enemies of the state in view of the life of the unborn and the elderly. And we're also enemies of the state in this regard. We don't believe for a moment the state has the final word. And believe me, led by our own governor, they really believe they have that authority. When our governor says, what you do on Thanksgiving is not your concern, it's ours. Excuse me. Amen. You're not God. Amen. Let me tell you the kind of faith that's necessary that doesn't fear. It's my favorite text about faith. Daniel chapter 3, a state, says you bow down to the statue. And the statue is, of course, the statue of a leader, of the leader of Babylon. And you know the story that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are faithful following the Lord, and they don't bow down. And here's a model of the response of faith that we need in our culture. O Nebuchadnezzar, they're respectful. O Nebuchadnezzar, when he says to them, you realize if you don't bow down to the statue, you're going to get thrown in the burning fiery furnace, right? O Nebuchadnezzar, I love this. We have no need to answer you in this matter. Our mind's made up. Long before we have learned, we've had our teeth cut on the commandments that say, among other things, you don't bow down to graven images. Non-negotiable. Sad to say, everything is negotiable in most evangelical churches today, including many reformed ones. Non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. We have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, in other words, we're going to get thrown in the furnace. Here's faith. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Amen. See, what Jesus is saying to Jairus is, don't be afraid. I'm God. I'm able. I'm able to even overcome death. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning, fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand. Okay. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. And brothers and sisters, mark my words, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'm pretty astute at following what's going on. We're going to need that kind of faith. I used to say it won't be necessary in my lifetime. I don't say that anymore. Okay, but that's faith. And so it's the same thing here. It's trusting in the power of God, even in a situation that, humanly speaking, seems hopeless. And so they go. And notice here the singleness of Jesus over against, I'm sorry to say, the sanctimoniousness of human beings, of man. And here's what I mean as you look at this as a text. They come to the house, and Jesus sees a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And what is that? Well, you had this would have been the equivalent of spending a lot of money for a fancy casket for somebody that died. You had professional musicians, and even, believe it or not, professional mourners come to your home when someone died as a way of expressing your grief in ways you couldn't. And if you were poor, you had to have at least two people who played the flute. I don't know why they picked on the flute for that, but two people that played the flute and one, a professional mourner, a professional person who wailed and wept. Kind of like an old-time radio. You used to pick an actress because she could scream well. Okay, so it's sort of like this. So this is what Jesus runs into, except this Jairus must have been loaded with money because he was a leader of the synagogue, and it was probably a pretty big group that was there. And so there's this commotion, which means a large gathering, people weeping and wailing loudly. And he enters and he says to them, why are you making a commotion? Why are you weeping? This girl isn't dead, but sleeping. Now, what does he mean by this? It's not that she is just temporarily in a coma. She was asleep, we would say, in Christ. That's what it is when a believer dies, that the believer is asleep in the Lord Jesus. And he's telling the truth to these people, all right? But notice what's said and the consequence of it. And I'll tell you why I say the singleness of Jesus in a moment. They laugh in scorn at him. You know, and this is not just a simple, right. This is a bunch of people laughing derisively at God the Son. Essentially, they're saying, you're a crackpot. You know what? Here's the singleness of Jesus. And why do we use that word in the Sermon on the Mount? Jesus says, if your eye is single, and we use clear, which really doesn't communicate it, it means you have a single focus on what you believe and on what you do, and nothing is to distract you. Now, the sanctimoniousness of man is, on the one hand, you people going, Why are you doing this? She's sleeping. The hypocrisy that's there. Jesus, this is his lordship. He's in the house of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. And he says to them, get out. All of you get out. Here's the reason. Jesus would not have been, humanly speaking, impeded in what he did. But when Jesus is doing his works, he didn't want unbelief to be around. No compromise with the singleness of Jesus. Get out of here. Again, he's Lord. He's even Lord over that house of Jairus. And he takes the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And now note this picture of really what is the picture of the last day. Jesus speaks and says, Talitha kumi, little girl, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking. Now we know she was dead. Luke's account says her spirit returned to her. The old liberal view of the scriptures, I was just asleep for a while. Now, these people took time to find out if someone was dead before they got professional mourners. They knew it. Come on. But her spirit returned to her, Luke says, and she rose. And Jesus, and they're clearly, the language here is they were utterly, completely astonished with great ecstasy. That they couldn't get over this. Their daughter is alive. Now, why does Jesus strictly charge them that no one should know this? The deeds Jesus does, brothers and sisters, are not as important as the source of those deeds. And the source of all resurrections is Christ. And until Jesus becomes explicit that he's going to die and be raised from the dead, they weren't supposed to report these miracles. Now, it would change with Lazarus. But that's what's behind this. There's a time to every purpose under heaven, but he's showing his power at that time. And then the sensitivity of Jesus. Don't you love this? He said, give her something to eat. And people will say, well, you know, we've got to be spiritual about all of these things. They should have taken time for a worship service to praise God. Yeah, do that, but she's hungry. So give her something to eat, okay, to strengthen her. A beautiful little picture of the sensitivity of the Lord Jesus. But this, folks, this is a picture of the last day. Remember the miracles of Jesus. He's intruding into history what will come at the last day. There will be no blindness in glory. There will be no lameness in glory. Dr. Gaffey, we're so thankful for your skills in surgery. You won't need them in glory, okay? But he gives in history, this girl's going to die again. But one day, there'll be another time that he says to her, arise. And he'll say it to you too. The touching account in the history of Martin Luther, who loved his little daughter Magdalena, who died at age 14. And she'd been stricken with a plague. And the account said, brokenhearted, Luther knelt beside her bed and begged God to release her from her pain. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't say, Lord, preserve her life, but release her from her pain. When she died, the carpenters were nailing down the lid on her coffin. And Luther screamed out. I wonder what it must have sounded like. He had a big chest cavity, a bellowing voice, and he said it in German, which I'm not going to do, but the English translation was, hammer away. On doomsday, she will rise again. And that's it. See, that's what's pictured here. Okay, so that's the text. Beautiful, beautiful text. Now, you probably want to turn to your last page and take a few notes on this. I'm going to give you a quick outline. These are things you learn about Jesus from this text. Okay? What do you learn about Jesus? Okay? Number one, again, he's God, folks. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a priest. He is a king, and he has a king who has authority over death. You learn that. He had authority over the winds and the waves. He had authority over the demons. That's why Mark says, Jesus says to the man who had the demon cast out of him, you go tell him what God has done for you. Go tell people what the Lord has done for you, because Jesus is God. And that, folks, is why that word overhearing is so great. God the Son, doesn't have to listen to the objections of man. God the Son has authority over the greatest intellects in the world. And so he can disregard those things because he's God. Same thing when he's in Jairus' house. He didn't say, hey, Jairus, you mind if we get rid of these people in here? Because they're really kind of bothering. He said, get out. Now, don't you do that because you're not God. Okay? But Jesus can do it because he's God. You see it all over the place in these texts. Okay? And he has the keys of death and the grave. So that's shown in this text as well as God. Number two, Jesus works on his timetable, folks. This is so good for me to hear as we look at the house. For a house. Jesus works on his time. Here he is, Jairus. Jairus has come to Jesus. My daughter is right near the end. And Jesus starts going, and a woman, unknown, no name to her, and this Jairus has got a lot of money, he's a big name person, and this no name person comes to Jesus, gets healed by him, and Jesus takes time to listen to her. And Jairus must have been upset. We all would be. Jesus doesn't work on our timetables, folks. He works on his timetable. And a delay does not mean he's disinterested. He was as interested in Jairus' daughter as he was in the other woman. And he's able to do those things because time for the Lord Jesus as God isn't as vexing a thing as it is for us, okay? So he's in control of all things. He works on his timetable. And delay does not equal disinterest. But why does he delay? Because of this thing called faith. He'll delay because the testing of your faith works patience. Okay? And patience is the chassis of faith. You ride along on that chassis in faith. Okay, the testing of your faith works patience. Let patience have its perfect or complete work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, God has destinations for your faith, and that's why he will delay. But please, delay does not mean disinterest. Number three, he does honor faith. He really honors faith. Don't be afraid, but believe. He was not able to do any works there because of their unbelief. I don't know how that fits with God's sovereignty, but I know it's true. Unbelief is the noxious odor that cancels out, if it will, the fragrance of the gospel. And so it doesn't mean you have to understand everything. We don't. But Lord, I believe your promises. I believe your promises. I believe your promises. And as I go through the rushing waters of life, and I'm going to be pitched into the brook, promise, promise, promise. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. Even as the waters get higher and higher. But Jesus honors that. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And faith is the substance of things hoped for. I haven't seen heaven, nor have you. But there's substance in that faith that will be realized when you get there. So Lord, really, that's why you call people to believe, why you believe, always following the Lord Jesus in faith. And number four, and I'm surprised, I think I know the reason, but commentators don't mention this. Jesus really is concerned for your children. Jesus was concerned for the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. They weren't even friends of God's people, but she came to Jesus in faith. The widow of Nain lost her son, and Jesus raised that son from the dead as well. And others came to the Lord Jesus for their children. The boy, the father whose son was throwing himself into a fire because he was possessed of a demon. And that's from this thing called covenant, in which God says, I promise to be a God to you and to your children after you. Amen. And brothers and sisters, and I say this with great love for my Baptist brothers and sisters, please, please, don't let that individualistic view take away this main artery of God's dealing with his people. He's still a covenant God. And even though your children are walking in spiritual death, the Lord is hearing you. Remember, delay doesn't mean disinterest. He works in his timetable. You love the story. It's classic of Monica, whose son, Augustine. I mean, Augustine was a real trip, folks. I mean, he was a womanizer, he was an alcoholic, he was any kind of sin he could dabble in, he did. And with his kind of mind, he figured all kinds of things to dabble in. His life was a mess. And his mom, Monica, prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for him until finally one day her bishop, Ambrose, a very godly man, said to her as she would come to the church to pray, "Woman, a child of many prayers, listen, a child of many prayers cannot be lost." And in God's time, God had to bring Augustine through that period of wretched sin so he could write something as profound as the Confessions and become the church father who presented, albeit with a lot of imperfections, but basically presented what grace is all about in saving people. Why? Not only because he read his Bible and read it there, he knew his heart. He knew his heart that it wasn't of his own free will he'd come to believe in the Lord. It was grace and grace alone. Okay, so see, God's got these purposes, but please, God loves your children. You may not see this side of glory, what he's doing, but a child of many prayers cannot be lost. Okay, we could say much more, but the last is this. This shows that Jesus really is the great physician, right? In both of these cases, he's the great physician, and people come to him. What do you do when you're sick and you go to a doctor? You know you have a problem. And you find a doctor who can who is an expert in that field. And then you don't just think about that. You go to the doctor. You go to that doctor, and there you got to make an appointment with Jesus, always office hours. Okay, you come to him. And you listen to him or her. And you take what medicine he or she prescribes for you. And if you need surgery or you need some other kind of treatment, you take it. Because that physician has power under God to make you well. Matthew, Mark, and Luke make it clear that Jesus is the great physician. Those who are well don't need a physician, but the sick. And what they're saying is Jesus is that physician. And what's faith? It's simply this. I come to, and would people get this? And don't come to Jesus getting my act all cleaned up. You know what that's like? That's like having a terminal illness. You have throat cancer. And you go to the doctor, and you've got to really be the best. So you take your lozenges. You make sure you don't sound like it. Try to do anything you can so you can speak clearly in your throat. Because you really want to put the best throat forward for that cancer doctor. That's ridiculous. You come with all of your symptoms, all of your need, all that's there, so the doctor has the best picture of you to do what is best to make you well. And you do the same thing with the Lord Jesus. Don't bring yourself righteousness. He sees right through it. Don't minimize your failings. He knows your failings far worse more than you do. And don't put on airs. I'm really, really a good person, right? Jesus would say, no, you're a whole lot worse than you ever thought you were. But he'd say, my grace is greater than all of your sin. That's the gospel. All right. So you learn about Jesus. And all these things are shown in the picture of faith and Jesus as the great physician. Okay, now remember. I don't want you to miss this. Okay, because people say, well, why didn't Jesus do this today? Because not time yet. That's why. He'll save you. But it's at the last day. The Latin previews of coming attractions, right? This is a preview of coming attractions. What's going to happen at the last day? Jesus is going to say to all those who are in the graves, including Jairus' daughter, who did die again, arise. And that's what will happen. By sovereign grace, they will rise from the grave, and those who are alive will arise as well and go up to meet the Lord in the air. And then he's going to say, get something to eat. Because the next experience after passing through that day of judgment is something called the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is not going to let his sheep ever be hungry. And so let me end with Catherine Miller again. No, Catherine Miller did not have her birthday last week. But one day, Catherine Miller is going to hear in whatever language, Talitha Kumi, arise and walk. And Catherine will enjoy that meal that will always be Christmas at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you know, my greatest desire is for all of you, for all who hear, is that you and I hear that voice and be there as well. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Let's pray. And now, our Lord, we bless you for this window on yourself. Lord, we realize that if we were to go back in a time machine, we would see this, we would hear this. Oh, Lord, we pray that through the preaching of your word, we did see this, and we do see this, and we do hear this. And our Lord, we pray that we would not be people reading about doctors in search in religion. We pray that we would know you as the great physician and come to your office, which is glory, and receive from your word your prescriptions for our lives, and know that in following you and entering by the narrow gate, there is that everlasting life that one day will cause us to hear the words, "Arise and eat." We ask this in Jesus' glorious, life-giving name. Amen, amen. And amen.